In the Roman letter, the fifth chapter, I want to read to you verse 5 from the Song of our Brother. Now, hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. This is our third session in regard to the heart that Paul speaks about in the Roman letter. I think that such a study surely stir up our minds and impress upon our minds, in fact, really get to the fact that religion is heartfelt. Paul was concerned about the heart of man in the Roman church. And today we need to go back and examine our heart and make sure that our heart is what God would have it to be as we worship and as we dedicate ourselves to it. I believe if we went back and looked at our first lesson, we would remember that we talked about the foolish and lustful heart from Romans chapter 1. And then last Lord's Day evening, we looked at the impenitent heart and the circumcision of the heart from Romans chapter 2. But tonight we want to extend our attention to Romans chapter 5 and look at what Paul said in regard to love of God in our heart. And I think that's very important. The first thing I want you to know is in Romans chapter 5 and verse 5 is when he mentions the word love. Very few realize what it means to love God in our hearts. I'm confident that the majority of the people in this audience, if was asked the question, do you love God in their heart, what would their answer be? I believe most people would answer in the affirmative and say, yes, I love God. But let's just make sure we know what that means before we answer in the affirmative. The first thing I want you to take note of is in the Roman letter and the fifth chapter, in verse 5, that love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who has given to us. Look at that. It's been poured out. It is shed abroad. Do you recognize tonight that if you have the love of God in your heart, that you will share it with others? You will pour it out. It is as Paul said in the Galatian letter and the fifth chapter in about verse 22, when he's talking about the fruit of the Spirit, what does he say? He says that love is part of the fruit of the Spirit. I have love because I'm under the control of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, through the Word of God, guides me. I take the Bible, and I see what God has done for me. I see that God loves me, and thus I allow myself to submit to His rule. Thus I am under His control. I submit to the Bible, and I allow the Bible to do the will of God. So the first thing I recognize in Galatians chapter 5 is that love is one of the fruits of the Spirit. But then if you take your Bible and turn to 1 John chapter 5, notice if you will in 1 John chapter 5, in verse 3, that Paul or John, when he is writing this epistle, he tells us more about the love of God. And he says, for this is the love of God. Now what is it, John? What is the love of God? And he says that we keep His commandments. And His commandments are not burdensome. Now, there are a lot of people tonight in Sheffield, Tennessee, that would tell you that God's commandments are burdensome, that it's burdensome to follow God. But John said, no, not when you see that God rules by love, that the reason God gives commandments is because He loves us. And every commandment He has given us is for our good. God has not given me a commandment to be a killjoy. God has not given me a commandment so that I don't enjoy life. But every commandment is so that I will be what He wants me to be. So that as a child of God, I keep His commandments to give Him glory. And He said, this is the love of God, that we keep His law. So when people attend worship, and they sing, and they pray, and they serve, and they give praise to God as they should, they are the ones that pour out of their heart the love of God. And I'll tell you, my friend, one cannot truly love God without pouring it out. If you say you love God, you will be able to tell. It's one thing you say you love something, it's another thing when it's evident by the works that you do. But the second thing I want you to think about is the agent of this love. When he talks about love being poured out, notice he said the agent of this love is the Holy Spirit. Now, here's where a lot of people get confused. Some think this means the Holy Spirit in some mysterious way will let the love of God be poured out from their hearts. No, sir. That's not what he's saying. If so, then God is a respecter of persons. Acts 10:34 tells us God is not a respecter of persons. And so it's very easy to see how the Holy Spirit will do this. Note in verse 5. Go back and look at what he says in verse 5. He speaks of our hope because of this love. Look at that. Hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. How do I know that I love? I have hope. Open your Bibles in a moment to the Roman letter and the 15th chapter. And in Romans chapter 15, look at what Paul had to say in verse 4. He said, for whatever things were written before were for our learning, that we through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures, watch it, might have hope. The Holy Spirit has given us the Scriptures tonight that we have hope of eternal life. Tonight, I do not have to be concerned about a lot of things only because of one reason. I have God's Word. And God's Word gives me hope. The Holy Spirit leads our heart into love of God by the Scriptures. Open your Bible to the book of John in the 16th chapter. And when you come to the Gospel of John in the 16th chapter and you read exactly what John had to say, look at verse 7. He said in verse 7, this is Jesus speaking, nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the Helper, and look at that word Helper there, that means Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit will not come to you, but if I depart, I will send him to you. And when he has come, he will convict the world of sin, and of righteousness, and of judgment. So tonight, when I take the Scriptures, I can be convicted of what God's Word truly is. But that brings up something else. Notice he says, the hope in our hearts. We now know that he says, this hope. Now I'll tell you, hope is not a shame. This means we're not going to be deceived or disappointed. Go back to the Roman letter, chapter 5. Hope does not disappoint. You don't have to worry about disappointment. We are all conscious of disappointments and hopes of this world. But our hope based upon God's Word, he said, that hope will not disappoint. That hope is something you can put your faith in. Isn't it wonderful tonight to know that when I have the Bible and I hope in God's Word, that that's something that will not disappoint. People may let me down. My job may let me down. Circumstances may let me down. This old world will let me down. But when I have hope in God, he says, that is a hope that ultimately will not disappoint. You ever thought about, my friend, because of the power of God, we can overcome temptation, as it's taught in 1 Corinthians 10:13. Because we have the power of God, with the Word of God, we're able to overcome those things, those trials and troubles of life. We endure them, we struggle through them, because we have hope of what's beyond. You ever thought about how many people quit before they get to the point of being finished? And yet, my friend, when you think about quitting, what you're doing is you're giving up hope. Paul said, don't be ashamed of hope. Paul said, God's hope does not disappoint. Open your Bible, if you will, to the Philippian letter in the first chapter. You think about our forefathers and the faith that they had. In Philippians chapter 1, look at what Paul had to say about his hope. In Philippians chapter 1 and verse 20, he said, according to my earnest expectation and hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed. But with all boldness as always, so now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. You ever thought about what's the worst thing that can happen to a Christian? What's the worst thing that can happen to a child of God? I remember talking to a fellow one time. I said, sure enough, I was having a problem with an old preacher friend of mine. And I said, something, he said, what's the worst thing that can happen to you, Mike? You die, then what? Go to heaven if you're a child of God. If that's the worst thing, he said, then you don't have anything to worry about. And I think that's a good point. And that hope comes from disappointment. That's the hope that Paul speaks of. Now, if you take your Bible, turn to the Roman letter and the 6th chapter. What brings about this hope? And it's a very important part of our study. In the Roman letter and the 6th chapter, we have to understand how we can get to a point where we can hope. That we have this expectation that no matter what, that because we're children of God, that life here, no matter how bad it gets, there's something better beyond the grave. That's not true if we're not children of God. There's something worse beyond the grave. But he said here, you have hope as children of God. But look at how that comes about in Romans chapter 6. In Romans chapter 6, look at verse 17. But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the what? Heart. That's what we've been talking about. That form of doctrine to which you were delivered, and having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. Now, from this we learn their hearts had changed. Paul thanked God that they found out about their sin so they could make the change. He said, God be thanked. But though they were slaves, that is the heart of man that needs to be converted. The heart of man that sees the error of his ways and is willing to change. That's why in Acts 2:37, they were cut to the heart. They saw they needed to make the change. Open your Bible, if you will, most kindly to the book of James in the 5th chapter. And when you come to the book of James in the 5th chapter, notice, if you will, what is said in verse 19. An individual must realize the error of their way and be open to change. In the James chapter 5 and verse 19, he said, brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone turns him back, now watch it, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. And a person must be open to realize that they're wrong. And you know what that takes? Humility. There's some people that will never admit they're wrong. There's some people that will go to the grave never admitting they're wrong, that they've done wrong. But I'll tell you what, you have to have an honest heart. An honest heart will look and investigate God's Word, investigate what the Holy Spirit has left us, and will say, this is what God's Word says, and I'm going to follow God's Word. This will prove their heart is honest. When one sees the error of their ways and they change, that shows honesty, sincerity, integrity. That shows love. That shows that you're concerned about what God's will is. And I'll tell you, my friend, they need to be commended. Anybody who's willing to change is to be commended because they're showing a true heart. But notice what else he says in Romans chapter 6. He says they obeyed from the heart. What did they obey? Notice the word, that form of doctrine. And that word form there literally means a mold. And the mold, of course, was the death of Christ, his burial, his resurrection. This they obeyed. When? Well, when they were dead in sin, and they were buried in baptism, and raised to walk in newness of life. But that's not all. From the heart they obeyed, they understood with the heart. You can be baptized tonight, but if you don't understand what you're doing, it's of no value. But if you understand that you are a sinner, and that you need your sins washed away by the blood of Christ, and that when you go down under that watery grave of baptism, that God removes the sin, and you were raised up to walk in newness of life, you have a new purpose, then my friend, you've obeyed that form of doctrine from the heart. So that don't take a lot to understand. I'll tell you, my friend, that is just coming to a realization that I am a sinner that needs God's grace, and I I will follow God's word, and that means that I will change to obey Him. Now I want to close with one thought. You know what's needed today? Change culture. Our preaching needs to be directed to the heart of man. To the heart in such a way it will convert man, not merely please man. It's one thing to get up and say what man wants to hear. It's another thing to get up and say this is what God's word says, because that's the form of doctrine you need to obey. And then man needs to see the error of their ways. They need to see their own sins. And they need to be willing to change. They need to be willing to make the change. Open your Bible, if you will, kindly, as we come to a close to the book of Titus in the second chapter. In Titus chapter 2, look, if you will, at verse 11. In Titus chapter 2 and verse 11, he said, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age." Why? Look at verse 13. "Looking for the blessed what? Hope and glorious appearing of our great Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for Himself His own special people, zealous for good works." You know what you have tonight if you're a child of God? You have hope. But when I read the Roman letter and I look at that word heart, I see the love of God poured out from the heart. And I see that I obey God. Where from? The heart. The mind, the will, that I do so to please. If you're here tonight and you're not a child of God, if you need to obey that form of doctrine, our prayer is if you see that sign, get it.